But there are other times when it's even more necessary, right? So we keep praying. And I want to take you into the Bible today, and I want to talk about the subject of forgiveness. Go to Ephesians, please, chapter 1. You know, in the first chapter of Ephesians, God lays out his what he has done. And I've often said it's his glorious victory. He proclaims it to his people. He tells you everything he's so excited about that he has done and what he did through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one of the things that is mentioned here, it says in verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You know, we've been redeemed. You know, I love that song too, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. And that means you've been purchased. You've been taken home. You've been paid for with his blood. And then it says the forgiveness of sins. You've received the forgiveness of sins for... and that's like a critical, wonderful thing. The forgiveness of sins. And let's see. Go to Acts 13. Verse 38. Well, you know what? Go to, since we're in Ephesians, or we're in Ephesians, go to Ephesians 4, 32 first. It says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And we are his children, right? God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. It was paid for with blood, the blood of his only begotten Son. And then he asks us in the practical side of Ephesians to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Almighty God has forgiven every single soul on the earth that accepts his Son, because his Son shed his blood, his Son died, went through that whole terrible crucifixion, and God accepted that sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And we're talking about from Adam's all the way through, including all of our stuff. He's accepted that. And then he says, the reason you have to forgive each other is for Christ's sake. He has forgiven us, and you forgive each other because of what has been done. God has forgiven us because of what Christ. There's nobody he won't forgive. There is not a single soul, no matter what has ever been done or what you have done, that he won't forgive. That is just beyond the pale. That's just way past my ability to... How much mercy, how much love, how much forgiveness, how much does he show mankind? You know, we have the example of the guy next to the Lord, right? Now he says, hey, we deserve this. We deserve the death penalty. So whatever he had done, he knew that he deserved, but this guy did nothing. And the Lord said to him, I'm telling you today, you're going to be with me in paradise. The only guy in all those hours that stood up for Jesus. Just spoke up for him. and read the little accusation over the top. I don't know how much he knew. Doesn't explain to us. All I know is that it didn't take much for a man who believed he was worthy of what he was getting to get into the kingdom. That's incredible. You think about Manasseh in the Old Testament. One of the unbelievable. He burnt children, sacrificed children to another god, and yet he, at the end, after he loses everything, that's when everybody gets humble, right? You get captured, thrown in jail. You lose everything you had, and now I'm turning to God. And God takes him. Our Father took him back and forgave him. Go to Acts 13. You know, I didn't know when I was an unbeliever, I didn't know that I needed forgiveness. The only time I knew I needed forgiveness is when I got caught for something, whether it would be from my parents or somebody else. It's a concept we all understand before we get in the Word, but I didn't know I needed this kind of forgiveness before I learned what was in the Word. And when you see it, you just got to be grateful. Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through his name is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. It's one of the greatest things that, you know, we bring to others, is that you can be clean because of what Christ has done. Go to Acts 26. Acts 26, 18. It says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You know, it's one of the most important things. We've been delivered from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that you may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance in the saints. Just think of these like marquee kind of terms, you know, that they put up. These are the major things that you have received. How huge is it from darkness to light? How huge is it from the power of Satan unto God? Well, it's the same thing, from forgiveness, and now you have an inheritance. Colossians 1:14. This is what our Father did, and I didn't even ask for it. You didn't ask for it either. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Well, verse 13 says, whom hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us, or transported us, into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's It's beyond my personal comprehension. And the grace and the mercy that God has shown is beyond my comprehension also. I enjoy it. I accept it. But I do not, the magnitude of it. It's just like the space in the universe. I can, okay, yeah, it's huge, man. But it's beyond my comprehension what a couple of billion light years is. You know, I can say it. I can rattle it off. I know it's huge, but just that kind of distance alone, I can't comprehend. Not experientially in any which way, shape, or form. Go to Romans chapter 4. You know, he has forgiven us. And I just want to show you this record. And it's really beautiful mercy. It's required to be forgiven before salvation is accepted. You can't, you know, God is not going to deal with an unholy thing. You know, he doesn't deal with unholy things. So he had to make us holy and acceptable before him. How he did that is Jesus paid for that. I don't feel any holier. You know, I mean, sorry. I don't. You know, I'm not one of these guys that says, you know, my understanding of this holiness personally is that my Lord has paid for this and covered me and done it all for me. Now I have the privilege to endeavor to walk in it. And every time I fall on my face and sin again, which I do, you know, and if you don't think you do, then you really need to read a little bit more. But I can come to the Father and say, please forgive me. Father, forgive me in the name of Jesus Christ. And he does. It says in 1 John 1:9, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And you get up just like a little kid again, and you try, and you go for it another time. If you fall down again, you can go back to the Lord. And it's just amazing. This is the promise. I got fellowship with him on an intimate basis, and the amount of love and care. I mean, I you know, with Eliana, I love this little child. She's 6 months now, right? She hadn't done nothing except look at me. Smiles a little bit, you know. Coos, cries a lot. But in other words, it's hardwired for me to love her. And when my children were born, it was like, wow, I had no idea how much I was going to love this little human being. I knew it was coming. You know, I could watch the progression. Yeah, it was nice. I thought about, oh, it's nice. I remember how little patience I had with other people's kids. You know, they're a nuisance, you know, kind of thing. But, and then all of a sudden mine showed up. And it was like, life commitment, give my life for this, work my butt off for this one, do everything and anything, and they didn't even know how to say hi. It's just really incredible, isn't it? And if a human being who is got so many limitations can love that much, How about the Father? And there's no darkness in him. You know, there's no darkness in him. He loves beyond. And I don't want to say it this way in this sense, but I think it's kind of grammatically. He's hardwired for this. This is his nature. This is his nature. What a joy. When an individual believes the gospel, right? We're here in Romans 4. And it tells us that we are to believe on the Lord, right? In chapter 3. And chapter 4, it says, verse 1, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. When Abraham believed the promise of the coming Christ, it was set to his account for righteousness. That righteousness is talking about the salvation that God had promised. That is what brought about, and I don't know if that's a good word for it, but that is the requirement, was that he believe what God had said according to the promise concerning the coming Messiah. And when So he believed that promise, and God set it to his account for salvation, for righteousness. That salvation that was set to his account is going to be the same salvation that you and I have, because we have believed that he is the Christ, that God did raise him from the dead. And it's not only to Abraham. Look at what it says. It says in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's not of works. You and I can't do anything to fix this. You know, you can't fix dead people. It's not of works. And then it gives another example. Abraham had believed. Now it says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man in whom God imputed righteousness without works. David talks about this, and we're going to go there in a minute, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The word impute means to count, to count sin. You know, David was one of the great believers. He was one of the greats. And at the same time, he was also a man that sinned grievously. He had one of his best men, premeditated the murder of one of his best men, and had adultery with his wife. That's why he killed the husband. He did a number of things, but that was probably the big one that you read about that disappointed and changed his life from that point on, because that sin, God forgave him, and he knew that God would forgive him. He knew that his sin, God would not count it. And it says it in Psalm 32. We'll just read it in particular here. Psalm 32. And you would think, you know, it says in the scripture, to whom much is given, much is required. And it certainly was of David. You know, David danced. He decided to take the city of Jerusalem, which nobody else had done over hundreds of years. And then he's going to bring the ark there, but he doesn't read the scripture and know how to do it. So he just goes, they get the ark, and they make this big parade. And he's standing in front of it, and the ark gets a little unsteady, and somebody touches it, and he dies. I forget the man's name. And, you know, I mean, this certainly was not what David was intending. And then they put it back, and then they read the scriptures and found out that only the Levites were supposed to bear the ark. There is a right way of doing things, right? So who's responsible for that guy? You know, David, he's the boss. Now, I do know that the record of Bathsheba is a hallmark in there as far as his sin, and then it shows us his repentance, and it shows us God's forgiveness, but it also shows that just because you're forgiven doesn't mean that the consequences of your sin go away, right? And so that in this section here of Psalm 32, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord Yahweh imputeth not iniquity." It's the word iniquity, lifestyle of sin. "And in whose spirit there is no guile. If I keep silent, my bones would wax old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned unto the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah." Consider these words. "For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. And surely in the floods of great water they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place, and thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the ways which thou shalt go. I will guide with my eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, but whose mouth must be held with the bit and the bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart." When David knew that his sins would be forgiven, before he went to the Lord and before he was confronted, it was heavy upon him. The Lord was heavy upon him, it says. You know, when you and I get out of fellowship, and when we sin, when we do whatever we do, you know, I think we manifest that heaviness in our life and in your conscience. You may put on a good face, but you manifest it in your own soul. And when you confess your sins and you come clean to the Lord, to God Almighty, you're free. You get freed. You know, I think of the kid that the prodigal son, the forgiving father, the parable there, the first one. He came to himself, figured out he's got to go to the Lord. It's almost the same picture as it says here. And then the father's reaction was he ran and met him and kissed him and just didn't even want to hear the whole spiel that he had. He just rejoiced, my son is back. I think David, you know, in so many words, this is a similar thing. You know, God will instruct us. He will help us. He will show us his deliverance. And all we have to do is humble ourselves and ask. Don't be like a horse that needs a bit in its mouth. You know, don't be that stubborn. Don't be like the mule or the horse. You know, let's go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Let's just start in verse 1. So, God is, all we have to do is turn and ask for forgiveness, and God will forgive. He'll forgive his people anytime they come and turn to him, humble themselves, and ask. And now I want to focus on the fact that you and I have to forgive. And it's because of that verse in Ephesians 4. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake, so we are to forgive one another. Because what he has given to us, we are to share liberally with each other. In Matthew 18, it says, "In the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, you be changed, and become as a little child, as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You got to humble yourself as a child, you know, no stiff-necked, I can do it all myself kind of. You know, a kid can't do anything for itself. It depends completely on the parent. You and I are depend completely upon the Father and our Lord. He is the one who paid the price. He is the one who has done it all. God is the one who planned all this out. So that's kind of how I see this humbleness. Wherefore, so whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believeth in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You know, you don't see the Lord Jesus Christ talk like this too often. I mean, this is almost like Old Testament. You know? let his blood be upon him to kill him, you know? It would be better if you were drowned than to do that. Now, who are these little kids? Are we talking about physical little children? We're talking about people who believe in him. And I believe he's using the example of a child for those who have believed and so expand it a little bit in your mind. I think it includes children also. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must need that offenses come, but woe unto the man by whom offenses come. Whether, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt and maimed rather than having two hands and two feet and to be cast into eternal fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. He's still talking about the same thing. The same context, and we haven't changed subjects. So take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. This sounds a little threatening, okay? For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. And that's the point. So whatever it is, and he's talking about those who have humbled themselves as a child. Those individuals who have humbled themselves as a child, whether they be young in age or not, they have humbled themselves as that little child, and a person comes by and offends one of those, it'd be better that they were drowned, right? It's better, and it's a figure of speech, that you take out your eye or you cut off your hands or your feet rather than do these kinds of things, because you don't want to end up on the wrong side of God Almighty. There's no such thing as hell forever, but the point is, you know, not in my understanding, but the point is the judgment of God, you know, in doing evil against these little ones. Why? Because the Lord came to find the lost. He has, everyone, I don't care how much you know, how much you don't know, I don't care how young you are, how dumb you are, how educated you are, or how uneducated you are. Every single person who confesses the Lord, who goes to the Lord and humbles, they are very important people. They are very important people. They are protected people. They have an angel, like it says. I mean, this is like, ooh. You give this one, you know, it's like, what was it? Do you know who my uncle is? You know, kind of, that's what I remember from back in the old days. You didn't mess with certain people just because they had powerful friends. Well, this little one, and we got a lot more to go here. So, where have I lost? I lost my place. So this little one. Take heed, verse 10, that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. They're just waiting for the order. Take care of my kid. Now, believe me, I don't want to overdo this and I don't want to underdo it. I don't pretend to understand what triggers what. Okay, but we can read what's plain and simple and keep it in the context. It says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think you, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them is gone astray, doth not he leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more for that sheep than for the 99 which he went not astray. Again, the little one, the one that's lost, that's the important one. And yeah, I got all the others. I lost that one. And I rejoice over that, the one that was dumb and got lost, more than all the others. I mean, we can see this in our head. You know, you got a whole room full of people. Which are the ones that you focus in on? The ones that I guess you have a need. The ones you're concerned about. You know, and or the youngest of them all. Because you want to make sure that they do well. The more mature ones, you don't have to worry about them. Again, the Lord came for that which is lost. Verse 13. For if so be that he findeth it. Oh, okay. Even so. Verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of my Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, it's the same subject. You take care of the little ones, the ones that are the Lord's, period. Okay? And I believe we're going into the same category here, because we're talking about offenses, right? Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It's important. God has gone for the lost. You know what? You can screw up something and not even know you did it. It's on you. This is how you fix. What he wants is it fixed. He wants the family. He wants it fixed. If he shall hear thee, gain thy brother. Verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, you're trying, you're doing everything you can, right? Because this is important. We don't want someone to get lost. So you get other people involved. Now, some people use this whole section as church discipline, okay? So that if somebody sins, we got to talk to them. They change great. And then if they don't hear you, then you get three more. You get to them and they don't change. And we bring it for the whole church. I'm going to tell everybody your stuff. I don't think that this is what it's talking about. Plus, the word church here means your group. Remember, they didn't have buildings with congregations like we're talking about until 300 years later. It's this home. You know, it's like our fellowship here. Maybe you got, so something happens, you just talk to your brother. You know, obviously, if there's other people going to get involved, it's about, first of all, it's just about, hey, come on, do the work. And then if they don't hear that, then basically everybody's going to know. And then you treat the guy like, all right, you don't believe the Bible. You know, he just don't believe the Bible. Does that mean you treat him badly? No. It just means you let the thing go. He don't believe the Bible. There's no sense messing around with this anymore. And where he goes with it, where she goes with it, that's up to them. That's how I perceive this right now. I could change my mind on it because I've always had issues, especially with the next couple of verses that come along. So if he shall neglect to hear them, I'm in verse 17, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Let him be like a tax collector and an unbeliever. You're not throwing him out the door. This is just cut it loose. He don't believe. That's how I understand it. You've done everything you can to find the lost. You've done everything you can to fix the situation. It's important. I think that's from the issue, the continued context. I think that's what's being... Then verse 18, verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth, it shall be loosed in heaven. Whatever you guys do. Now, I think that this can go both ways. Whatever you come to, you fight for, you do everything you can. All right? And whatever the conclusion is, this is what's done in heaven. I don't think I am the one who decides what's going to be done in heaven. I think if we're doing by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God within us, I think it's already worked out. Do you see what I mean? I don't believe that I personally make God come out on this side of the scale. I just don't see that too much. But if I'm walking by the Spirit of God and I'm doing the Word to the best of my ability, because there are many things that come up in life that are not written, I think that you're fighting for that individual, then whatever you come to, just be chill out in peace, because whatever you came to is what's going on in heaven. Whatever heaven came to, that's what He worked in you. You follow me? I hope. But that's as good as I get with that particular verse. And again, I say unto you, verse 19. And it's the same context. This is not a verse you can pull out of context. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that you shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. I don't believe we change context at all. When you guys get together and you're fighting for this, you're fighting for the lost, you're fighting for what's right, for the truth. The Lord's there. He's working in this thing. And whatever you come to, I'm in the midst. And the Father, did he show us the picture in the 18th chapter that it's important? That the individual is important, that the whole subject is important. So, I don't believe that you can pull this verse out of context, this is what I meant before, and say, okay, just let's two or three of us get together, we're going to pray for this thing, that God will bring it to pass, and whatever we pray, He's going to do. I don't believe that at all. I used to, but I don't believe that at all anymore, reading this in context. You follow me? Then nothing's changed again. And Peter, after the Lord's done saying these things, Peter says unto him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? It's the same subject. How often have my brother sinned against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter, I used to think Peter was generous, that I lived long enough and realized that seven times could be used up in a week. Mary and I have been married 49 years, a couple of days, right? On Thursday, 49 years. You can use up 7 times in a week. Or you offend somebody. Excuse me. 7 times. Not very much at all. And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but unto 70 times 7. Figure of speech, I believe it's unlimited. Just like your forgiveness from God, as you sin against him, and you ask him for forgiveness, it's unlimited that he will forgive. And we're to do the same. Wherefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would give an account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. That's billions of dollars. But for as much as he hath not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, to that payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And when the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out. So he just cut the debt loose. He didn't say, okay, I'll give you more time. He literally wiped out the debt. It's over. Forget about it. You don't owe me anything. He was moved with compassion. That is our Father. This is a picture of how it works. I owe my God, if I were to count up the offense and the sin, I owe him a price that I could not possibly pay. Jesus paid it for me. My Lord and Savior paid it for me. And God said, we're good. You owe me nothing. He forgave the debt. But that same servant, he went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. He owed him a buck. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. Thank the Lord's descriptive. Pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The same exact thing that the other guy said to the Lord. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants, when the other people saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their Lord all that was done. And when his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, until he should pay all that was due him. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespasses. Now, that goes back to, hey, you mess with the little one, better that you drowned in the lake. Cut off your hands, your feet. Take care of business. Their angel stands looking at towards God the whole time. It is better. Now, there's a lot of benefits to forgiving, right? And I could go through, well, it heals your heart, heals your conscience, fixes the thing, this, that. That's not how Jesus handled it here. You have been forgiven an unpayable debt as a gift. As a gift from God. You are to render the same to your brothers and sisters. They're important too. And you do it for Christ's sake. God did it for you for Christ's sake. You sacrifice whatever. I mean, you know, people can offend you. There's no question about it. You can be, yeah, they can go out of their way to offend you pretty good. You know, but they ask for forgiveness, then I have to render it. And I leave it on the altar before the Lord, not because I feel like it, I like it, anything. I do it because of what God did for me. You know, I don't, love is like, the word love, I really think so many times could be used as the word loyalty. You could replace love with loyalty. Because love is we use the word just about 100 million different ways. You know, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You're completely, absolutely loyal to him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love thy neighbor as thyself. To be connected with, loyal, family, kind of understanding with each other. If you've been in a close relationship with husband and wife or with family, there are always offenses. And unless there are believers, I'll tell you this, the McKay family, I don't know them. Somebody messed up when I was a little kid. I think I was 7. And my grandfather, his brother, and his sisters, and what? I never knew them. They just lived a little ways away. I never knew them. So the result was that our little group, for whatever reason, and I still have no clue, it couldn't have been important, wiped out my having a family. So everybody else is dead now except me and my brother. That's it. Whatever cousins I got, 7, 8, 10, 15 cousins. Don't even know their address. Lack of forgiveness can ruin a family. You know, I watch, you know, the Mary's family, same way. Somebody does something to somebody. They're gone for years. Then all of a sudden, something happens, they show back up. And then it's a short distance, you know, a short period of time. And then gone again. Pettiness. But again, maybe there was a real reason. Maybe there was a real super offense. Okay. So you lose an entire forever? An entire family forever? You make sure that your children never know? And they weren't even a part of it? It's a little extreme. It sounds like you cut off the family rather than your own hand. know, you cut off whatever. It's a disaster. My children will never know, you know, and families were the way in which things were important for centuries. Your clan, your little family, you depended upon each other, you needed help, somebody come on. Yeah, when you have none, then you got none. You know, and if by chance the stranger on the block is a Christian, maybe you'll get a little assistance because you're part of the family of God. But outside of that, you're on your own. You know, it's just incredibly, forgiveness is just so, to God, it's everything. Because this is His family. These are His people. And whatever maturity level, we're all children. He never treats us like adults. He never talks to us like, oh, you got it together. In Ephesians, he says, don't steal. Don't lie. Let's keep it simple. I'm not trying to knock us down here, but I'm trying to put it in perspective. He never deals with us except that He is the Almighty God. And we're the kids. And everyone in His family, He sent His Son to die for. They're all important. You fight for that. You fight for it. So, there's some other interesting verses. I don't even know. Go to John chapter 20 here for a second. These are verses that I looked at when I was working on this teaching. And it says in John 20, verse 23. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. That's another difficult one. You know, like that other verse in Matthew 18. You know, when whatever you and I are doing here, all right, we're doing it. And if we're doing it according to the word, then it's done. I mean, we're spiritual people, right? In Matthew 16, in verse 19, another difficult, or one that's along the same lines. Matthew 16, and in verse 19 it says, and I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, it shall be loosed in heaven. These, and just one more, 2 Corinthians. Maybe you ought to think about some of these verses. 2 Corinthians, I think it's in chapter 2. And in verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I. I forgive it in the person of Christ. What you and I do here on earth with each other is of spiritual significance. Let's put it that way. And I can't say, you know, anybody can say these things are true for me against you. I don't believe that that's why they're written this way. In other words, you put yourself on any side of the argument, everybody can throw around the same verses. I think the point is that when God's people are walking according to God's truth, then whatever you come to as far as a decision, it's also good with the Lord. I think because he probably inspired it to begin with. But judgment is not something that's out of the question. Look at Acts chapter 5. All right, Acts chapter 5, the guy tries to lie to God because he gives the price. He only gives a portion of the price, said he gave the whole thing. I don't know why. Probably because he wanted to be some hot shot in the church. But he lied against the Holy Spirit and he dropped dead in front of Peter in the fellowship. And then the wife came in. Peter said, "You give." They buried him. And then the wife came in. She dropped dead. And there was great fear came upon all the church. I don't get it. I just know that there are issues where judgment is made. Whatever judgment, and I believe Peter's got to be walking by the Spirit of God. But whatever he pronounced, it came to pass. Do you see what I mean? When Paul said to the guy who was getting in his way, I think it's in Acts 14, he was getting in his way from him witnessing to the magistrate. He said, "Go blind." When he went blind. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound. And I believe, obviously, we don't have the right just off the top of our head to command such things. God's got to be working within you, instructing you, but you are the one who decides to speak it forth. And that's why I think it's our tongues are very important part of our life. You know, I mean, it's one of the most difficult things. Out of it come blessings and cursings. I haven't mastered it. Have you? No. You know. But it's important. It is really important. And forgiveness is really important. So that's what I wanted to share with you today. And I'm grateful to God. I hope this connection lasted because I could see that the computer was a little funky. I got to take this thing in and get it repaired. I tried to fix it last time, but obviously it's not as good as it should be. So, Father, I thank you for your love, and I thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your tender mercies. I ask, Father, for your help in our lives. I ask you, Father, to keep our hearts tender-hearted, forgiving, loving one another. I ask you, Father, for your help and help us, my God, with our heart. Thank you for changing it and helping it, Father, and causing us, my God, to put on the altar, put on your altar whatever offenses have come our way. And I thank you that we can keep your church filled with love and filled with truth. Thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness and tender mercies. Thank you for taking care of all your children, Father, and for your watchful care over them. I ask you to deal with the leaders that are in this world, my God. Deal with every single one of them, Father. We need you to intervene so that your people and every nation around the world can lead a quiet and peaceable life. So we can move your word, Father. And don't allow any nation, my God, to keep your word out and to keep your people from speaking it. I ask you, Father, for your intervention in these things. Thank you for your love and everything you've done for us, my God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Anybody here in this room want to pray?